This week, I'm going to cover a little over 40 years of biblical history. And so, you know, planning on not being late for dinner tonight, you know. 40 years is a lot of time to cover, but what I'm going to do is, of course, just highlight some key things. And I'm really going to focus on the first few years and the last few years during this period. And you all should are well familiar with a lot of the events in between. But let me begin, because I'm going to focus on two individuals. And so let me begin by going back in time to the first high priest, Aaron. And he had four sons. The oldest two, Nadab and Abihu, didn't last too long, because the Bible doesn't clear about exactly what kind of disgusting offering they made, but it was so bad that God just destroyed them. And so that left the two younger sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, to follow up. And I've highlighted in black here the ones that were the high priest. So Aaron was a high priest. Eleazar took on that role as the next oldest son. Nadab and Abihu did not have any children. And so what I want to do is go down about, 10, 15, 20 generations, whatever. But I want to look at Ithamar's first. And if you go down all a bunch of generations, you come to Eli. Now, Eli, and I've shown it in black, because he was the high priest at that time. So something happened in there, and the Bible's not clear. But somewhere along the line, the line of the high priest rolled over to Ithamar, rather than continuing in the line of Eleazar. So we had Eli, and you know the story of Eli. He got old. His kids were corrupt. Phinehas was one of his kids of the two. But he had a son, Ahitub. And then Ahitub had a son, Ahimelech. And then Ahimelech had a son, Abiathar. Now, so that's one line. And you can see, I want to look at Eleazar's line. Like I said, some way, the high priest line shifted over. And so if you go down 10 or 15 generations, they come to Amariah. And then another Ahitub, this is a different one, and they like to name their names after father, grandfathers and so forth, great-grandfathers. And then Zadok. And notice I've got Zadok in black, along with Abiathar, and because these two were concurrent, and both served as high priests. And these are the two that I want to talk about. This is what I want to focus on. So if you want a title for this sermon, A Tale of Two Priests. I'm sure all of you probably already know everything there is to know about Zadok and Abiathar, but I'll take a little time just to fill in some background, because it covers pretty much the entire reign of David. Even it goes back before his reign. And so I'm going to focus on those two and how they fit into the history of David. Now, if we go to let's start with 1 Samuel 15 and verse 26 through 28. You know the story. Saul's the king. Saul completely blew it. He just refused to follow God, refused to obey God. It kind of came to a head when God said, destroy the Amalekites. He didn't. And so Samuel was not the high priest, but he was a prophet and the judge. He was the last judge of Israel, as a matter of fact. And he said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. That's a pretty big statement there. One that carries right down to us today. You reject the word of God, and he's going to reject you. It's as simple as that. Now, it doesn't mean you make a mistake, slip up somewhere along the way, but if you're not repentant and you don't change, well, you could be another Saul. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. All right, now, the next thing he did shortly after that was he anointed David. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 and 14. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And from that day forward, so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So here we see that Saul has been dismissed, but he's still king. But we have Samuel anointing David as the future king. So you might say, we have a problem here. Now, for a while, Saul and David kind of got along. You know, David's the big hero. He kills Goliath. A group of men, which later become known as the Mighty Men of David, begin to coalesce around him. He's going out and picking off Philistines left and right in different situations because there's constant battles going on between the Philistines and Israel at this time. And along the way, he wanted to marry Saul's daughter, and he became best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And so Saul began to realize that David was a competitor. David was a threat. And so his solution, well, let's kill David. Now I'm going to show you some maps, and I know that some of these are probably hard to see from the back, but I'm going to highlight the things, and don't worry about all those little boxes. I wanted to kind of show you the area of Judah. And you see in the light green on the darker green on the left side, that's the area of the Philistines. And I want to kind of go through some things and show you what's going on with David during this period of time leading up, well, actually about 7.5 years, actually, before it was kind of all over. But these first few years, now, I'm going to be circling things in red so you kind of know what I'm talking about. But that first one there, that's Gibeah. And it's in Gibeah that Saul attempts to kill David. In 1 Samuel 18, verses 9 through 11, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So this spirit came upon him and prophesied to him. And what do you suppose it said? We don't know. More than likely, it's something along the lines of what Samuel told him, you're going down. So David played music with his hand because that had worked the past when he had these troubled spiritual influences. And as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, and for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. All right, so David knows he's in trouble. He's not sure exactly why, but he probably suspects what's going on. And so he flees up to Ramah. Let me bring up my pointer here. Ramah is not very far north of Gabeah, although in some of these cases, they're kind of estimating where these might be, and they could be off. But Ramah was not that far away. And so David heads up there to see Samuel. It's in 1 Samuel 19, verses 18 and 19. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Now, apparently this was a place in Ramah, but it was like a farm or like a something other than just a house is what it sounds like, the way it's described here. Some scholars have speculated that it may have been a training area for priests. But anyway, so he goes up there and checks in with Samuel, is obviously seeking some guidance. Now, after that, he returns back to Gabeah. And 1 Samuel 20, verse 1, and I'm just kind of hitting the highlights here of tracking what David was doing during this period of time. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" In other words, David said, "I haven't tried to take over the throne or anything. I haven't done anything. What's going on here?" He knew it was anointed. He knew who it was going to someday. But David's thinking probably was, well, when Samuel dies, then I'll take over. And so it didn't make much sense to him, the way things were unfolding here. Now, so then he goes a little further south down to Nob, right in this area. Now, Nob could have been somewhere over in this area. Nobody knows exactly where Nob is. This is a Kiriath Jearim right over here. Some think it might have been over here, but wherever it was in the general vicinity more than likely. And so he goes to Nob, and what's at Nob? That's where the high priest was, Ahimelech. And matter of fact, it was a town of priests. It was kind of where the ruling class of priests, with Ahimelech being the high priest at that time, that's where they and their families lived at this point. And so we can see in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 and 2, David came to Nob, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you? So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you.' And I have directed my young men to such and such a place." So he already had a following, you might say a company of men at this stage that was with him. But you see what David did here? He lied. Told a lie here. Not a good sign. It kind of sounds like maybe at this point David was kind of relying on himself and his, quote, wisdom, and not so much on God at this stage. Now, at this point then, after getting some food, and the story of that, it was holy and so forth. Christ brought this up in the New Testament when he was talking about the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law and so forth. But he went to Mizpah, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And so we see then that David was in a stronghold after he dropped them off in Moab. And then where was that stronghold? We don't know. But more than likely, it was down in this general area here. Some scholars believe that it was at Masada, you know, that tall mountain, kind of flat top. It was almost impossible to attack the people that were on the top of that mountain. So some people think it might have been there. But it could have been other places along there. This whole area, right through here, is kind of mountainous, lots of caves, lots of steep banks going down to the Sea of Galilee. So it could have been anywhere along in here. So we don't know for sure. But in 1 Samuel 22, verse 6, Prophet Gad shows up. The prophet Gad said to Daniel, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed, and he went up to the forest of Herith. So God was sending him on a path here, and so now he's up in this general area. It's not clear exactly where the forest was, but it's believed it's somewhere in that general area. But the point is, he's moving around a lot. Sometimes on his own, maybe making a few mistakes. But you see, he's beginning to get some guidance from God here. And so he and his crew, his company, is there in the forest, living there. And then something happens. A massacre. Saul commits mass murder. He's there. Saul's up here. He goes to Nob. And the king said, "You shall surely die, Amalek, you and your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because of their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." Of course, Abimelech probably knew something was going on, probably had heard through various sources, particularly since Samuel was up in that general area. But Saul hadn't told him anything, according to the Bible at least. There was no expression, no announcement coming out from Saul to turn David in. But the servants of the king were not, the king said to the guards who stood with him, "Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, he did not tell me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord. That's pretty bold of these soldiers of the king. They said, "I'm not doing it. No way. I'm taking a sword to the high priest." So the king then turned to Doeg and said, "You turn and kill the priest." And so Doeg, the Edomite, he didn't have any problems with the high priest killing him. He turned and struck the priest, and he killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also, Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep, with the edge of the sword. He killed them all, wiped out the town, from nursing babies to old men and even the animals that they had. A complete massacre. But there was a survivor. Apparently only one. David's down here in the forest, and 1 Samuel 22, verses 20 through 23. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. So here, Abiathar enters the picture. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house.'" And then in verse 23, "Stay with me you shall be safe. Now think about it. Somehow Abiathar got out of there. Managed to, where do you go? When the king is after you and he's just killed everybody in your whole town, including your father and your mother and all your relatives, where do you go? What do you do? Well, he found his way to David. And David took him in. He said, you'll be safe with me. And then David's attention shifts to a nearby town of Keilah. That's right over here. This is a town of Israel, town in Judah. In 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Now, something's changed here with David. You're beginning to see a gradual change as you read through the story of David's life. He's depending more and more on God. And so here he goes to God and prays. And he asks him a question. Shall I go and attack the Philistines? And that's kind of a yes-no kind of question. Either yes or no. And so that was his first prayer. Should I attack? He had a yes. And how did God communicate that to him? You suppose he heard a voice from up in heaven that said, go, and, you know, kind of a deep, throaty voice, like the God of the Ten Commandments movie. Go and kill the Philistines, you know. It doesn't say that. And it's got these in quotes as if God must have actually uttered those words, but there are no quotes in Hebrew writing. So it's not necessarily a quote. It's just kind of describing what happened. And so I'll leave that question for you for just a moment, because that's not the end of that story here. In verses 4 and 5 of 1 Samuel 23, then David inquires once again. He said, okay, I'll go. But he inquires again, and the Lord answered and said, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines in your hands. Okay, I'll go, but will I win? So there's his second prayer. Will I win if I go? The answer from God was yes. He says, for I'll deliver the Philistines into your hand. And so David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, apparently Keilah was a walled city, but their threshing floors and stuff were outside the city. So the Philistines couldn't get into the city, but they could steal their food. And so David went and, you know, solved the problem. All right, verse 6 of 1 Samuel 23. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now, what's an ephod? It's kind of a cloth cape-like thing that fits over your shoulders down the front and down the back, but not too far. And so here is mentioned that Abiathar had an ephod. And then in verses 11 and 12, going on a little further in chapter 23 here, he once asked another question. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into their hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? And so he's asking really two questions here. He's saying, will Saul come down? One question. And will Keilah turn him over to Saul if they do come down? And so then the Lord answered, he will come down. And then David said, well, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So what's going on here? Why mention the ephod at this point? Could it be because this particular ephod was the ephod of the high priest, which had the Urim and the Thummim, which is, we don't know exactly what that was, but it's the way that they asked God for things. And from everything we know, it was kind of like throwing the dice and getting either a yes or no answer. And you can see that all through this, the questions were kind of framed yes or no, yes or no. And there was one, and he got an answer, then another one, and he got an answer. So it kind of sounds like that. And I'm pretty sure it was, and I'll show you one more scripture a little bit later as to why I believe that. But so they leave. You know, they escape. Saul's continuing to hunt David in the wilderness. Look at a different map here. Now, David is up in this area again while he's being hunted, and and it's during this period of time that Saul got pretty close to David, and they were hiding in a cave, and Saul went to relieve himself, and David could have killed him right there, but didn't. But then afterwards let him know that he had been there, and of course takes off, and they didn't get him. but then Samuel dies. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David rose and went down to the wilderness of Parham. And that's why I changed this map, so you can see what we're talking about. You know, once you get south of Beersheba, it's pretty much all desert wilderness area. And you can see they got various wildernesses. So he was somewhere down in this area. We don't know exactly where. But he headed the other way after finding out about Samuel's death. All right, now, so a lot of things happen. I'm not going to quote the scriptures. I'm just going to outline what happened here. David's beginning to gain more men. His company has now become a division. It's growing. People are joining with him. He's down in this general area. And as Saul hears, he's down near south of Hebron. Here's Hebron right there. Saul hears he's south of Hebron. And David has another encounter with Saul down in this area. And this is the one where David snuck into the camp, stole Saul's spear, and again let him know that he could have killed him, but he didn't. And so at this point then, David goes again to Achish in Gath. So he goes up to Gath again, to Achish. And Achish still feels uncomfortable with him, but it's beginning to kind of be the enemy of my enemy is my friend kind of thing. They're both have Saul problems, and so he goes up there, but they send him off again. But to appease him, they give him you can have Ziklag. Now, Ziklag is an Amalekite town, or was an Amalekite town. And he goes down there, chases out, kills the Amalekites, chases them out, takes over that town, and he stays there for about a year. So he stays there for a pretty long time. And his army joined him there, so it became kind of a fortified area for him. He lived there for about a year. Surely Saul knew he was there, but did not try to attack him. And the reason he probably didn't is because Saul was having some problems with the Philistines. The Philistines were making noises about attacking Saul and attacking Israel. So, meanwhile, the Philistines are massing up here at Aphek. And they're planning on going north up towards Jezreel, which is off this map, but heading due north, where Solomon's army is. So they're shaping up to be a big battle between the Philistines and Saul's army. Not Solomon's army, Saul's army, up in the northern part of Israel. Now, so 1 Samuel 30, verses 7 and 8, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. He said, bring it here. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Another yes, no question. Shall I overtake them? Another yes, no question. And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So he's saying, hey, I've got to, this seems pretty clear that this was the high priest ephod with the Urim and Thummim in it. Now, but in any case, what happened was, next was that Saul died for his unfaithfulness. This is 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13 and 14. Saul dies in the battle. The Philistines and the Israelites fight. You know the story. Saul dies. Jonathan dies. Bad situation. So 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Now, when you, you read of these events, you kind of get the feeling that Saul was going to die at some point and David would take over. Saul's thinking, David is going to kill me. It ended up that God no longer was protecting Saul, and it was the Philistines that killed him. But you wonder what would have happened if Saul hadn't been so disturbed that he chose a massacre, chose going after David. So his life didn't last very long. But what I've been going through all this, the point is, Abiathar came to David pretty much right at the beginning, you might say, and was with him all through this period of time. Okay, so he's down in Ziklag. He's down in this area here. And Saul's son assumed the throne in Israel, Ish-bosheth. And kind of a civil war broke out between the northern 10 tribes of Israel and Judah. And it lasted about 7.5 years, the Bible tells us. Now, in 2 Samuel 2, verse 1, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go? And he said, to Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king of the house of Judah. So David goes up. Judah was always kind of favorable towards David. Now with Saul dead, all kinds of stuff going on. You know, Ish-bosheth didn't last very long. All kinds of intrigue going on with northern Israel. And so David becomes king of Judah. And this goes on for, 7 years or so. Now, so we've seen where Abiathar that came from, joined up with David at the very beginning. But now we also see Zadok coming into the picture. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 23. Now there were the number of divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. And it lists a whole bunch of people, armies, and so forth. But of particular, in verse 26, of the men of the sons of Levi, 4,600, Jehoiada, the leader of the Aaronites, and with him 3,700, Zadok, a young man, a valiant warrior from his father's house, 22 captains. So Zadok was Saul's high priest. And so now he's down and joins. Once Saul was dead, his loyalty to the that throne and that line died with it. And he joined David. And so what's happening? A lot of people are joining David. People coming from the northern 10 tribes down joining David. So a lot's going on. So after 7 years, the civil war ends. 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 3. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone, your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron. And before the Lord, and they anointed David king over all Israel." So seven and a half years have passed. Finally, David is king over all of Israel. And lots of things happen. Okay. First of all, David made war with all of the Philistines, everybody, until he expanded the kingdom expanded a little further under Solomon, perhaps. But under David, it became not just a little nation. It became an empire. And so, of course, that was over about a 33-year period when that happened. Jerusalem, by the way, up until that point, was a free city. They had not captured it. David captured Jerusalem finally and decided, okay, this is going to be the capital. And so that happened after things were put together. And, of course, you know all the things that happened to David. It was one thing after another, some good, some bad, some really bad. But David sought forgiveness. He was forgiven, and a lot of things happened. So, okay, now I've covered up to the last few years of David. And we don't hear much about either Abiathar or Zadok during all this intermediate period. They're there, but we don't hear too much about them. We see in 1 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2, David built houses for himself in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent there. And then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for God has chosen them to carry the ark and to minister before him forever." So the ark had been taken, and the Philistines had it, and then they carried it partway back and on a cart and so forth, and it almost fell, and Uzzah put his hand on it. God killed him immediately. There was a mistake going on there, because that's not the way you're supposed to transport the ark. And so we see in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 11, David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest for the Levites. Now he's consulting them about it this time. In chapter 16, verses 37 through 40. And so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosah, to be gatekeepers, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, and offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar. So you can see he's high priest here. He's Zadok is. But so is Abiathar. So it's like there's a co-regency there of high priest. And so, you know, so David is using both of them until the last few years of the kingdom, David's kingdom. Absalom revolts. In 2 Samuel 15, verses 6 and 7, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pray the vow which I made to the Lord. And then in verse 10, then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear this sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. So Absalom's son rebels. How did David respond? He left Jerusalem. He decided, I'm not going to make war with my son right now. And so he evacuated Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 27, the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Now, they're leaving with him. They're loyal to him. Zadok is loyal to him. So is Abiathar. They're leaving with him. He said, hold on a minute here. Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace and your two sons with you. Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. So these were like apparently very close together here, these two families. He says, see, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So they were his eyes and ears during this rebellion. And of course it didn't take too long for things to happen. David's forces, they went after Absalom. David didn't want him killed, but they killed him. You know, that was Absalom was the one that he was riding on his mule, whatever, and he got head caught in branches and basically hung himself, and he was hanging there, and then the Israelites killed him. And so that ended that rebellion, but it wasn't the last one, because now we can reach the point where David is near death and there's another battle for the throne, and this one's Adonijah. Now, there were six sons by David of six different women. In 1 Kings 1, verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking, and his mother had borne him after Absalom. And then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. So here we see, after 40 years, Abiathar turns and betrays David and joins up with Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Riah, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And how did David solve this problem? He said, I'm not waiting till I die. We'll crown Solomon king right now, and that will solve the problem. In 1 Kings 1, verse 33, the king also said to them, take with you the servant of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, take him down to Gihon, and there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. So he anointed him right that way, crowned him king. And that solved the problem. But 1 Kings 1, verse 42, they were having, Adonijah was having a big party. And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. And Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our Lord the king, David, has made Solomon king." Big letdown there. And so that changed everything. We have these two men that were with David almost from the very beginning. Zadok didn't join him until Saul died. But then for another 33 years, it was Zadok and Abiathar. And yet, Zadok rose, Abiathar went the other way at the end. And these weren't just priests. These were the high priests. These were the ranking priests at the time. You know, Abiathar, when he joined David, where else was he going to go? Was he going to go to the Philistines? Where was he going to go? Zadok had a choice. He could have chose to go with the new king of northern Israel. He chose to go with David. And so, and he stayed loyal to David all that time. And so in the aftermath of all this, Solomon is now king. In 2 Kings 2, verse 26, he's dealing out the punishments to all those that rebelled against David. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death." But and this is Solomon speaking, but "I will not put you to death at this time." Now, when somebody says, "You're deserving death, but I'm not going to put you to death at this time," that's a big warning there. You better watch your step from here on out. You're on very thin ice. And he said, gives his reason, "Because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted." In other words, you went through the wars, and you were loyal for a long time before you turned on him. "So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which was spoken concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh." We go back to 1 Samuel 2, verse 30 and see that. "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I shall indeed..." And this is an unknown messenger, unknown prophet that's saying this to Eli. I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." In other words, the high priest lineage was going to stop, and it stopped with Abiathar. Zadok took over. His line took over at that time. Now, I take a long time to kind of lay this out here. But now the real point, why did one succeed and the other fail? What happened here? Both trace their lineage from two sons of Aaron. They have a strong lineage. Both were high priests. Both were with David for almost 40 years. Abiathar a little longer than Zadok, but both for a long time. Why did Abiathar fail at the end? Well, we don't know. Usually, when God doesn't tell us something, doesn't give us the answer, it's for one of two reasons. One, it's obvious. And two, is he wants us to think about this and kind of see the various perspectives. And so let me wrap up this sermon here by a few questions that can be raised, food for thought, you might say, about why did he fail? Why did Abiathar fail at the end? All right, first question, did Abiathar see the difference between work and a calling? Yeah, he was a priest. Everybody was wiped out. He goes and joins David. Was it a job? Protection? A life? Yeah, it had its perks, especially after David became king. did he see it as a calling or just a job? Luke 16, verse 13, Christ said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Of course, Christ was talking about God versus riches. And that's kind of the position that Abiathar was in, serving God and there were the riches, but which was more important to him? That he would choose the other king, you know, Saul's descendant. Makes you wonder. Second question, was he not able to prove the perfect will of God? Again, quoting a New Testament verse, Romans 12, 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Did Abiathar not know what the will of God was? I mean, he was the high priest. Did he not know that David was choosing Solomon to be the next king? Did he not know that? You know, how could he not know what was going on around the throne at that time? Wasn't he able to satisfy in his own mind what the will of God was, that David's line was going to continue forever? And then Psalm 143:10, which is described as a psalm of David, but this one verse, verse 10 of Psalm 143, "Teach me to do your will." That was David's attitude. He had some problems with it at the beginning. He had some problems with it at the middle. But by the end, he pretty much gotten it. And it figured it all out. "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." Third question. Did Abiathar blame David for the massacre of his family? You know, we don't know. We don't know. 1 Samuel 22, verses 12 and 13. This is Saul speaking before, earlier on here. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." He answered, here I am, my lord." And then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as of this day?" So this is just before he killed Ahimelech and wipe out the entire town of priests. But you see what he's saying there. He said, first of all, why have you conspired against me? He wasn't conspiring against him. He did give him some bread and a sword. But he didn't. There's no indication he inquired of God for him. That doesn't seem to be true. And that he should rise against me and lie in wait to this day. He had two opportunities to do that later on. He didn't. So obviously that's not what Ahimelech was telling him to do. But the only thing that was true in what Saul was saying back at that time was that Ahimelech did give him some bread and the sword of Goliath. But other than that, it was all just false accusations. So, that was the only truth. Well, what about Abiathar? You know, right at the end here, even before by far we know turn, he seemed like he kind of fell out of the picture a little bit. Was he jealous of Zadok and Nathan the prophet? Perhaps. 1 Samuel 12, verse 1, then the Lord sent Nathan to Daniel. Yeah, maybe Abiathar didn't like that much, that the prophet seemed to be gaining more and more favor. We don't know. We don't know the answer to any of these questions, but these are all possibilities. 1 Kings 1, verse 8, but Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Reiah, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. They were not. Which brings me to a fifth question. Did he not see David's example of forgiveness? Could he not forgive David? And did he not learn from David? David had to seek forgiveness and forgive others. You know, one particular example was when Absalom rebelled and he left the city. He was, rocks were thrown at him by someone, Shimei, and he was cursed. And then here comes David back after all this was over. Absalom was dead. David comes back. And 2 Samuel 19, verse 19, this is Shimei. Then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on that day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph, to go down and meet my lord the king. Now, Shimei's life was in his hands. You know, one sign from David, and, you know, his head's chopped off. But David forgave him. He had learned forgiveness, and he forgave him. Did Abiathar not ever really be able to learn forgiveness? You know, I think when it gets down to it, there's something more fundamental, perhaps, going on here. You recall the recent series of sermons I gave on why, what, and how. Talked about really why we hear the most fundamental thing is because of faith. Faith that there is a God and He created everything, and faith that the Bible is His true word. You know, why would we be here if we didn't believe those things, if we didn't have faith in those two things? What are we doing here? You know, so that's pretty fundamental. But at the Worldwide Church of God split, you know, 200,000 people went everywhere. You know, some kept the faith and stayed true to God. Some rejected God altogether, basically became atheists. I know some people that basically did that. Others were just kind of dropped out of organized religion. Agnostics. Yeah, maybe there's a God, but I don't really know. And I know people like that. And then some went back to what I like to refer to as pseudo-Christianity. That's the Christianity of this world, where they say they're Christians, but they don't do what Christ tells them to do. And there's some, I know some people that did that, that went back to that. Now, Samuel was the last judge of Israel. He was old. He semi-retired at the beginning of the story. Israel rejected him, or rejected him and his sons, because they were corrupt. And here's what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. He said, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, so they had not rejected Samuel, or they weren't rejecting Samuel. They were rejecting God. Abiathar knew that God was with Daniel. He had seen it for 40 years, and that Solomon was his heir apparent. He knew that. He saw the power of God's Spirit over and over and over again. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not suggesting here that Abiathar has committed the unpardonable sin. You know, the unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Spirit. This was Old Testament times. It doesn't mean that Abiathar even had the Holy Spirit, but God was clearly influencing him with the Holy Spirit. He was working with him, you might say, at least. But he surely, in that 40-year period, he saw the influence of God's Spirit on all the things that happened. Surely he understood that. And he turned his back on it. After 40 years, he turned his back on it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 7 and 8. It's our last scripture here. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, this is the real lesson I think we take away from the tale of these two prophets. One never rejected God. The other, clearly in old age, rejected God, kind of threw in the towel, kind of gave up. It's something that none of us can afford to do, and something we have seen others do, many of us, especially if you go back as far as I do, you'll see people that have done just that. They basically rejected God. Let's make sure that none of us ever find ourselves in that situation.